Tonight I want us to return to the story of Jacob and to that passage which David read to us from Genesis chapter 43. In a way, I've already given a brief introduction to what I want to say this evening. When I read from Acts chapter 9, I showed you a man who thought that he was doing God's will and that he was doing what God wanted of him and what God expected of him, and yet he had this huge revolution in his life. And in a way, that's what we see in this story of Jacob tonight. He thinks that he is doing the right thing, but he is not seeing and he is not aware of what God has prepared and what God is already doing in the background. I've actually entitled the message this evening, Wrestling with the Blessing of God. Because there are times, and we can be guilty of doing that. God wants to bless us, but we keep saying, no, Lord, not that way. It can't be done that way. And God has to say to us, yes, this is the way. And I'm sure many of us have known that experience of wrestling with a particular issue and thinking, if we go that way, it is going to cause us incredible pain, but then we are able to look back afterwards and to see that God was in it and that God had it all under control. We say, don't we, hindsight is a wonderful thing. And it is. Now, in theological terms, we don't call it hindsight, but we think of the doctrine of providence, that teaching which says to us that God is still on the throne, that teaching which says that God has got this world under his control, that he still rules in heaven and on earth, and that nothing happens beyond his control. We also believe that when God sends forth his word, it will always accomplish the purposes that he has intended. Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And tonight I want us to look at this story using some well-known Bible verses and also lines of hymns that we are so familiar with, and they, if you like, encapsulate truth. So the first Bible verse that I want to use as a heading tonight is that one that comes from the Psalms and is quoted twice in Hebrews. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, we are told in verse 1, now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little food. Seems a perfectly straightforward statement. But it actually betrays the fact that Jacob still wants to be in control. God has chosen him. God has blessed him. God has used him. And Jacob is in fact saying, look, we can sort our lives out if you do this. But in fact, Jacob has forgotten that many years before this, his youngest son, as he was at that stage, Joseph, had had a dream. And in that dream, he had seen the sun and the moon bowing down to his star. And Jacob had said to him, do you think that your mother and I will come and bow down before you? He was resisting God's will. And here at this point, that dream, that prophecy is beginning to be worked out. Jacob doesn't realize that. But God is fulfilling the promise that he had made through Joseph all those years ago. We're not told how long the grain had lasted from the first trip down to Egypt. But we have got a typical human reaction here. And Jacob, I'm sure, is thinking along these lines. Now, I remember what that man said. He said that we couldn't go and buy grain unless my youngest son goes down with the rest of the boys. But it's been a while. Perhaps he's forgotten about it. And we do exactly the same thing, don't we? We face a challenge and we think, oh, with the benefit of time, they may have forgotten, they may have softened, they may have changed their mind. But Jacob is thinking along these lines. And yet it takes Judah to remind his father what has been spoken by, as far as they're concerned, the Egyptian. They don't know it's Joseph. They don't know that he is God's savior. They don't know he is the one that God has raised up. He's just an Egyptian. But Judah says, look, Dad, you know what that Egyptian said to us. And we could so easily gloss over the fact that it is Judah that is speaking here. Now, I've said to you that as we've studied the life of Jacob, we haven't gone systematically through the book of Genesis, and there are some chapters that we missed out. And one chapter in particular was chapter 38. And we missed it out because Jacob is not specifically mentioned there. But in that chapter, and I'm not going to go into details, we have detailed stories about Judah. And to summarize it, he wasn't the most virtuous. In fact, he was quite an immoral character. He made some terrible decisions that affected his life and the life in particular of his daughter-in-law. And this man, in many ways, would be seen as an abomination. Judah, you know the way he behaved. And yet, here is Judah speaking to his father and saying, Dad, we cannot resist providence. We cannot go against the purposes of God. He doesn't use those words, but in verse 3, we read, but Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brothers are with you, or your brother is with you. Judah has learnt a very important lesson, a very important biblical teaching. Authorities at various levels, be they spiritual or secular, are God's servants. I was interested this morning listening to the service on Radio 4 that 1 Timothy 2 was read, where, and it seems appropriate on this particular weekend, we are exhorted to pray for kings and those in authority over us. Romans 13 tells us quite clearly that secular authorities, Christian or non-Christian, are raised up by God. Now we fly in the face of that. Oh, that can't possibly be of God. Don't argue with me. Argue with Scripture. And Judah has learnt this, that this Egyptian has been raised up with the authority to shape our lives. And we could take this application at various levels, because it's not simply the state authorities that are raised up by God, but authorities within the church. The writer to the Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Within the family, God has raised up levels of authority. Children are told, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Within marriage, there are levels of responsibility. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Judah is saying, Dad, there are authorities, and whether we like it or not, we have to be subject to those authorities. There is no way that we will get grain if we try to turn around the authority of this Egyptian fella. Judah had flown in the face of this earlier in his life. He'd caused grief, pain, and shame to his father and to other members of the family. But from his attitude here, it would seem that God has used this apparent pagan, the Egyptian, because that's all they know Joseph as at the moment, is an Egyptian ruler. God has used this Egyptian ruler to bring him to his senses. Friends, let me ask you, is there a non-Christian, someone in authority over you, someone that you work alongside, a neighbour, and God has used that person to show you where you have gone wrong in your life and how your priorities have been out of kilter? Unwittingly, Judah has begun to see that Joseph's dreams are in fact coming to pass. He is the sheaf that is bowing to his brother Joseph. He is working out the purposes of God. And so this goes on. Judah argues with his dad, verses 4 and 5, if you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. But notice how verse 6 begins. Israel said. So far in this sermon this evening, and in fact when I was writing my notes, when I came to this point, I was going to use the name Jacob. But what is God saying? Israel said. He is saying, I'm not talking here about an unconverted man. I'm not talking here about a man who is still building his life on his own faith. I am talking about a man here who has walked with God for many, many years. And he still got it wrong. Friends, does this challenge you? It challenges me. Over 40 years walking with God, and yet we can lose the point. And that is what God is saying here. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? He knows God. God has saved him. God has kept him. God has blessed him. And yet, here he is still using human reasoning. Friends, is that you this evening? Is it me? Are there things, and I can see the problems, and I'm looking at them on a human level, instead of looking to God? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because that's what Jacob was doing. He was trying to resist the will of God. Let's be honest, friends. We may have walked with God for many years and still find it difficult to cope with God's will and to cope with God's methods. But as we move to look at the next part of this story, it's not so much a Bible verse that I'm going to use here, but a well-known hymn, a line from a well-known hymn that speaks of what our Saviour did for us. In my place, condemned he stood. Because Judah not only stands as an example of a man who is prepared to learn and to submit to secular authorities, but he is also willing to give himself as a substitute. Let me read verses 8 and 9. And Judah said to Israel his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah had despised Joseph for his dreams. He'd been party to the vile jealousy that sold Joseph into the hands of the Midianites and eventually made him a slave in Egypt. He, with his brothers, had consciously deceived their father horribly with that blood-stained coat. But here, he, as a mature adult, don't think of him as an 18-year-old or somebody in his early 20s. No, he's a married man with a daughter-in-law who has been widowed, so he has got a few years under his belt. Here, as a mature adult, he is subjecting himself to a higher authority. He is also bearing his father's pain. On a human level, we see a demonstration of humility and care. He cares for his father. He is prepared to do all that he can to care for his father and to protect his younger stepbrother, Benjamin. But beyond that, if we look through this picture, we see not simply Judah, but we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We see a discussion going on in eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, looking at humanity that they have created or that they are going to create, realizing that they will fall into sin. And they're saying, what are we to do in order to save these that we have created? And God the Son steps forward and says, put them into my hands. Let me take responsibility. Let me care for the people that you are going to save. We see this wonderful picture in Judah. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, became man, became an embryo, was born, he was born with the promise that was spoken by the angel, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Judah gave a qualified promise. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. He qualified his promise. And yet, let me take you to a cross on a hillside outside of Jerusalem on a Friday afternoon. There has been a total eclipse of the sun. There has been a cry of agony and of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet then, before the sun goes down at its proper time, there is a shout of victory. It is finished. Why was it finished? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. In my place, condemned, he stood. Judah was prepared to do this for his younger brother. Christ has done it for all of us who believe. Does Satan condemn you? Do you condemn yourself? Do you look at yourself and say, I have failed, but look away to one who has taken responsibility for you? Having made such a wonderful promise, Judah, in a way, turns on his father and he says in verse 10, if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. The truth hurts, friends, doesn't it? When we keep on trying to work things out for ourselves, we only delay. Judah had to tell his father that his stubbornness, which probably Jacob described as principle, his stubbornness and pride, not willing to subject himself to God, his stubbornness and pride has in fact caused extra suffering to Jacob, his sons, and to his grandchildren. There are two truths that we must build on this point in the story. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Friends, that truth is unchangeable. It is unshakable. And yet Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, is able to say, Satan hindered us. So we have this truth on one side, that God has saved us. He will build his church. His church will not fail. It will not be destroyed. But on this side, we have this truth which says, Satan hinders us. Friends, there's a battle going on in your life. There's a battle going on in our lives. There's a battle going on in our church. God is building his church, and we thank God for those that he is bringing to faith. But there is this hindrance of Satan, which we've got to be honest. Many of us as Christians are contributing to. We think, I will work it out this way. I will do it that way. I am not prepared to give up this or to give up that. That is what Jacob was saying. And I'm sure he was acting responsibly. Joseph has died. How can I let another of my sons go to what seems a likely death? But in fact, he was hindering the purposes of God. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because in my place, condemned, he stood. We move to the third point that comes out of this story. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How many Christians feel, after years of faith, that they still have to appease the wrath of God or try to give gifts to repay him? Look at verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. And in a way, there is a resentful reluctance here. Okay, if I've got to give in, if I've got to yield control, if I have got to stop running my own life and stop trying to run the lives of other people, then okay, I'll give in. And it's almost as though it's being torn from his lips. If it must be so. But in reality, he hasn't humbled himself before God. Because we then see what might be described as a demonstration of ungrateful pride. If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you, carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. Jacob somehow thinks that the paltry produce of his home can add to the abundance of Egypt. God has already prepared measure that is overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. But what does Jacob try to do? He is blind to the grace of God, and he tries to do things himself. He's saying, take all of this. And verse 12, where he talks about taking the money back, he's blind to the grace of God. Friends, is that you today? Yes, you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Yes, you have come to that point in your life where God has forgiven you. But you are driven by this thought, I've got to do something to get right with God. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. What's he saying? He said, all I can do is take more from God. But what is Jacob trying to do? He's trying to pay back the blessing that God has given to him. Isaiah says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Friends, when you stand before God and say, I will serve him like this, I will do this for him, I will give him this part of my life, this part of my skills, this part of my abundance, you're doing exactly the same as Jacob here. You, as a spiritual pygmy, are looking in the face of the omnipotent God, and you're saying, I can add to your grace. So, friends, what a horrendous sin that is. All our righteousness. We know it more familiar in the AV, don't we? All our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Friends, how are we despising the grace of God? What are we doing to show our discontent and to somehow add to the grace of God? We can't. Paul wrote to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Jacob says, take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I'm not sure how Jacob is speaking here. Has he come to the point where he is saying, yes, I will rest in the will of God? Do you remember Esther? When she was challenged by her uncle Mordecai to go into the presence of Artaxerxes, initially she said that she couldn't do it. But when she realized that the good of God's people rested on her shoulders, she says, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She yields herself to the will and purpose of God. And what about Daniel's three friends? They are commanded simply to bow down to this idol. And they turn round and they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." These people, Esther, Daniel's three friends, they yield themselves to God. They have understood the grace of God. They are content in the purposes of God. And yet in the Old Testament, we have that man who should have known better, Jonah, a preacher of God's salvation. When he saw the grace of God delivered to the people of Nineveh, we read, he was angry and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." What's Jonah saying? He says, "I know that you're a God of grace, but I don't want you to be gracious to those people. I don't want you to save those people. I don't want to have to see you working your purposes out in this way." Friends, is that you this morning, or this evening? Are you angry with what God is doing in your life? In the life of our church, I've spoken often, haven't I, about the root of bitterness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Is there a root of bitterness, friends, in your life? Are you bitter? Because God is leading you on in this way. God has taken this away from you. God has changed this in our lives. Jacob, although saved by God, although mightily used by God, is still bitter. He has not learnt this great lesson. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the final point that I want to mention is Paul's testimony, where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." As I came to the end of this study, in a way, I felt that we saw something of the humour of God. I struggle with people when they talk about God having humour. But I find this last statement of verse 15 incredibly powerful and incredibly funny. "They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." Here they are, these fellows who have come to the end of themselves. They've brought down a few bags of nuts, a bit of honey, a little bit of gum. I can imagine Joseph standing there and saying, "Hey, come on, clear up. What's all this tut? Who's left all these bags hanging around?" There he is with all the wealth of Egypt. There he is with all the gracious provision of God. And these dirty, scruffy fellas who have travelled mile after mile after mile, standing before him. What they, but this is our present. We want to thank you for what you have done for us. Friends, when we try to offer God anything, we are exactly the same as these brothers. Joseph was the man appointed by God to save his people from their pride and from their overt sin. These people who tried to buy their salvation are like the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because that's what these fellows were like. They had absolutely nothing. They were living in the teeth of the famine, and they thought that they could better what God had already provided for them. Friends, we cannot improve on Calvary. We cannot improve on the Holy Spirit. We cannot improve on the church. We cannot improve on the Word of God. We cannot improve on the purposes of God. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What is it in God's will that you are resisting? Do you think that you can ever provide a better substitute than the Lord Jesus Christ? In my place, condemned, he stood. Have you learnt the fact that godliness with contentment is great gain? Or do you have to sing day after day after day, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer? Friends, I can say to you tonight that if you continue resisting the will of God and the purposes of God, there's going to come a day when all of us will say, when you will have to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we've got no other satisfaction. It's only the grace of God that will ever see us through anything. May God help each of us to walk with him and to enjoy the fullness of his salvation. Amen.